Good morning. Today is Pentecost. We celebrate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the disciples and his continued outpouring upon us as believers today. We follow the order of service printed out on your bulletin. Today we're using the Lutheran service book and our opening hymn is hymn 496, O Holy Spirit, or Holy Spirit, Light Divine. Today we read these words in unison. Remember your word to your servant, on which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word revives me. The proud ones have derided me, yet I have not forsaken your law. I remembered your judgments of old, O Lord, and I have comforted myself. Fury has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my temporary dwelling. I have remembered your name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept your law. This is my blessing, because I have kept your precepts. We bow our heads. O Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come into your presence this day to seek your mercy, to hear your word, and to offer up our prayers and praises. Hear us for the sake of the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and his atoning sacrifice on the cross for our sins. Amen. The Bible tells us in 1 John, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you do not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Let us therefore confess our sins unto the Lord and look to him for mercy and forgiveness. We pray. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you in our thoughts, desires, words, and deeds. We therefore flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the sake of Jesus' holy life and his atoning sacrifice on the cross, I announce unto you the grace and mercy of God, and in the name and stead of Christ our Savior, proclaim to you forgiveness for all your sins through faith in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would look to the back cover of the Lutheran service book, we confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our scripture reading for today is from the book of Acts in chapter 2, beginning at the first verse. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a mighty rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared to them tongues as a fire being distributed and resting on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit enabled them to speak. Now dwelling in Jerusalem were Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. When this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were confounded, because each man heard them speaking in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the regions of Libya near Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own languages the mighty works of God." They were all amazed and perplexed, saying to each other, "What does this mean?" Others, mocking, said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea, and all you who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my men servants and maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, before that great and glorious day of the Lord comes, and whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to you by God with powerful works and wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. You have taken him who was handed over to you by the ordained counsel and foreknowledge of God, and by lawless hands have crucified and killed him, whom God raised up by loosening the pull of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, "For I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy with your presence." Brothers, I may speak confidently to you concerning the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. But being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of his seed according to the flesh he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he foresaw this, and spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. God raised up this Jesus, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this which you now see and hear. For David had not ascended to the heavens, yet he says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Therefore let all the house of Israel assuredly know that God has made this Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. When they heard this, they were stung in the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, to your children, and to all who are far away, as many as the Lord our God will call." With many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in the prayers. Fear came to every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their property and goods and distributed them to all according to their need. And continuing daily with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. You may be seated. We continue our worship by singing hymn number 498, "Come Holy Ghost, Creator Blessed." Today, the word which we consider is recorded in Acts chapter 2, and I especially draw your attention to verses 38 and 39, where Peter answers their question and says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far away, as many as the Lord our God will call." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Holy Spirit, again we pray your blessing upon us as we read and consider your word. We ask you to give us understanding, to open up our hearts and minds to understand the scriptures, and that you would point us to our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might look to him for mercy and forgiveness, and then by your gracious working in us, follow him unto life everlasting. We pray your blessing today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Though we really don't have time to do the whole chapter, I'd like to go through some parts of chapter 2 with you. And if you have a Bible with you, you are certainly welcome to follow along. It begins by saying, when the day of Pentecost had come, and we remember that Jesus had ascended 40 days after his resurrection. That would have been not last Thursday, but the Thursday before, according to our calendar as we observe this 40 days. And now, a week and a half or so later, we are at the Feast of Pentecost. The Feast of Pentecost was a Jewish feast, which was a required feast for all the males of Israel. It was the feast of the first fruits, when, you know, the first fruits that became ripe were brought and presented to the Lord and offered as a sacrifice. And so this was a time in the city of Jerusalem when the city would be not only filled with people from Jerusalem and Judea, but Jewish converts, Jewish believers who had been scattered all over the world. And of course, the believers, the Jewish people had been scattered, not only, you know, when the northern kingdom was carried away under the Assyrians and the southern kingdom by the Babylonians, but then many were dispersed to different parts of the world. And so we find a great multitude, the city packed with people for this feast, which came, you know, the name Pentecost is because it is numbered by weeks from the Feast of Passover as the 50th day. And so it is the Feast of Pentecost, and the city is full of people. And so when the day of Pentecost had come, it speaks of the disciples, and we just had the 11 disciples mentioned, and Matthias had been chosen in chapter 1. And the disciples included about 120 disciples, we're told, who up until that time, from Jesus' ascension up until Pentecost, had been gathering together in the upper room and praying and giving thanks at the temple for all that God had done for them in sending his Son into the world to suffer and die and make atonement for the sins of the people. But Jesus had told them that they were going to be sent to proclaim and bear witness to him in Jerusalem and Judea and to the ends of the earth. As we see in the Gospel of Luke, they were to preach a gospel of repentance and forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name, because Jesus Christ had suffered and died and made atonement for the sins of the world. They were to go out with the message that all people should repent of their sinful ways, and they should look to Jesus and his cross, because Jesus paid in full for those sins. And through faith in him, there is forgiveness and life, fellowship restored with God, our Maker. But Jesus told them to wait in Jerusalem until they are endued with power from on high. In verse 8 of Acts chapter 1, he told his disciples, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so the disciples were waiting, waiting for the enduing of power, for the coming of the Holy Spirit to give them the power and the strength that they needed to carry out this great task of carrying the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like a mighty rushing wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared to them tongues as a fire being distributed and resting on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them to speak. And so we find that on this day, you know, they're gathered together in the upper room, and suddenly, you know, there's a sound of a rushing mighty wind. You know, we might think of the wind of a tornado or something like that. And it comes and it is right where they are at in this room. And all the people in Jerusalem hear this wind and they come running to find out what it is that's going on as they hear this wind. And it says that tongues as a fire were distributed and resting on each of the disciples, and that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them to speak. And of course, as we read on, we see what this speaking in tongues really was, because many people today kind of pervert the scriptures, and they think of speaking in tongues as, you know, some sort of strange babbling that no one can understand, including them. But we see that the speaking of tongues, which occurred on Pentecost, was quite different, because it says, now dwelling in Jerusalem, there were Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, because they had been scattered all over the world. And when the sound occurred, the crowd came together and were confounded, because each man heard them speaking in his own language. They were amazed and marveled, saying to each other, are not all those who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own native language? And so even though they probably knew Aramaic, or certainly Greek, as they came together, here they come and they find the disciples who are Galileans, not known to be necessarily the most educated people, maybe kind of looked down upon by the people who lived in Jerusalem and Judea. You know, these Galileans up here, they're, you know, not quite with it like we are. Here they hear them speaking in the native tongues from the places where they came from. He says, Parthians, Medes, and Elamites. And so we had residents of Mesopotamia. And so you have people who come from, you know, what is now the neighborhood of Iraq and, you know, Baghdad, even Iran, these areas coming. The Mesopotamians are those who live between the two rivers, the Tigris and the Euphrates. So they are from Mesopotamia, Judea, of course, we know, and then it shifts to Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, talking about, and Phrygia and Pamphylia, talking about areas in Asia Minor, in that region. Then it shifts Egypt, regions of Libya, so we're in North Africa, near Cyrene. Then again across the Mediterranean Sea, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, you know, from the island of Crete, and Arabs from out in, you know, the Arabian deserts. We hear them speaking in our own languages the mighty works of God. And so the tongues which they spoke were not some strange unknown language that nobody understood. They were speaking in known languages that the people came here and understood. And this was done that they might realize that these are Galileans. They didn't learn these languages. This is God at work, and so we ought to listen to the message that they proclaim. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to each other, what does this mean? But like usual, and sometimes I fear that I'd be one of these. Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." You know, we're accusing them of having, you know, drank a little bit too much new wine and had fermented enough that, you know, they are drunk. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all you who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is the third hour of the day." It's 9 o'clock in the morning. It's a little bit too early to have had too much wine at this point. But he says, "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." And so he quotes from Joel chapter 2. "You know, in the last days it shall be, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my men servants and maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and glorious day of the Lord comes." And so this prophecy from Joel speaks of what's going to happen in the last days, that God's going to pour out his spirit, but it extends all the way to the end when the day of the Lord finally does come. Because you remember what Jesus said when he was speaking about his coming again, that before his coming again, that, you know, the sun is going to be dark and the moon's not going to give its light, the powers of the heavens are going to be shaken. It's described right here in the prophecy of Joel. And so this carries all the way to the end until our Lord Jesus Christ returns. And it says, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so the day of the Lord is coming. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit is proof that the day of the Lord is drawing closer, because now the gospel is being preached in all the world. The day of the Lord is going to come. And it's only those who repent of their sins and call on the name of the Lord, who look to Jesus and his cross for mercy and forgiveness, who will be saved. And again, how different Peter is. I mentioned this in Bible class, how different Peter is before, you know, when Jesus asked, you know, "Who do men say that I am?" And then he says, "Who do you say that I am?" to his disciples. And Peter answers for all his disciples, you know, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And just a few minutes later, when Jesus is talking about his death, Peter takes him aside and says, "Lord, this will never happen to you." And Jesus has to tell him, you know, "Get behind me, Satan. You're not speaking the things of God, but you're looking at things from your own human point of view." Now, Peter is using the Old Testament scriptures to show how all this is according to God's plan. God prophesied it. And so he goes on and points out, he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to you by God with powerful works and wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know." You know, it was no secret that Jesus did many powerful miracles and signs and did many good works. The people knew it. They flocked to see Jesus and to see these works. And he says that you have taken him, who was handed over to you by the ordained counsel and foreknowledge of God, and by lawless hands have crucified and killed him, whom God raised up by loosening the pull of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And so he points out that they had disobeyed God's laws. They handed him over to be crucified and put to death, and God raised him up. And now he offers proof from the Old Testament scriptures. He goes back to Psalm number 16, where he says, "For David says concerning him." So here he's saying, pointing out that David is speaking of Jesus when he said, "I foresaw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades," often we translate it to hell or the grave, "nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." And of course, Jesus did not decay in the tomb. He was raised again on the third day, as it says here. And it says, you have made known to me the way of life. You will make me full of joy with your presence. And then he explains, you know, brothers, I may speak confidently concerning the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. In other words, David wasn't talking about himself because he died. His body was laid in the grave. It's decayed. His tomb is here with us today, so it's not a question. But being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of his seed, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ or the Messiah to sit on his throne, he foresaw this and spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. God raised up this Jesus, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this which you now see and hear. And so he says, Jesus has poured out the Holy Spirit upon us. This is what you are seeing and hearing. The risen Christ has poured out his Holy Spirit. He explains further, you know, David has not ascended to the heavens, yet he says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. He's quoting from Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord. Jesus used this very passage to question or to give a question to those who were challenging him and trying to get him to, you know, make a mistake in what he says so they could accuse him. Jehovah God said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And so David's Lord was Jesus, the Messiah. And Jehovah God, or God the Father, said to the Son, to David's Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And so Peter is explaining that, you know, David was pointing ahead to Christ. And he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel assuredly know that God has made this Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, if you think about this message, you are of the Jewish faith. You're gathered together in Jerusalem. You are following your religious leaders. And you hear that you and your religious leaders have taken the Messiah that you've been waiting for thousands of years. You have rejected him. You've handed him over to the Romans, to Pontius Pilate, and you have crucified him. Puts a little burden of guilt on your heart, doesn't it? Of course, we might also think, we who have known Jesus, most of us from little on up, how many times we have turned aside from him, sinned against God's word, his commandments, and added to the burden that he bore there on the cross for our sins. And so we too have crucified him. It says, when they heard this, they were stung in the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? They were brought to the point where they felt the weight and the guilt of their sins, that they deserve God's wrath and punishment. What can we do? There's basically no hope for us. But Peter answers their question. Peter said to them, repent, which is to turn from your sins, turn from your rejection of Jesus as the Messiah and Savior, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And so Peter tells them to turn from your sins and be baptized, is to be joined to Jesus Christ, to trust in him, and to partake of the blessings he won for us. Because through baptism, they were brought into this new covenant relationship with God, where they are joined to Jesus in his death and in his resurrection, and as Jesus is raised to life, so they are given a new life. And so what Peter is telling them here is to repent and be
join to Jesus, to trust in Jesus, to be in this new covenant with Jesus, whereby you receive the blessings he won for you when he suffered and died on the cross. And so they are to be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. We think of the Apostle Paul, when the Apostle Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he is unable to see. He's led by the hand into the city of Damascus, and Ananias comes to him and restores his sight. You know, brother Saul, receive your sight. And Ananias says, you know, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, because when we're joined to Jesus in our baptisms, we become partakers of all the blessings that he has won for us when he suffered and died on the cross. And he says, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit wasn't just poured out for the apostles. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the apostles so they could bear witness to Jesus around the world. The Holy Spirit is also given to all who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness and life. He says, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far away, as many as the Lord our God will call. And this promise, again, takes us back to Joel's promise that God is going to pour out his Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my men servants and maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And so the promise is to each and every one of us that when we trust in Jesus, when we repent of our sins and look to Jesus, that God gives to us, pours out upon us, or pours out in our hearts his Holy Spirit. In fact, even our baptism is called a washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit who washes away our sins, creates faith in our heart in Jesus and his cross, and raises us up to new life, live for the Lord. And so this promise is to them, to their children, to all who are far away, and that probably kind of includes us. We're all the way on the other side of the world, and a couple thousand years later, and yet the same promise still applies to us, because as we saw in the prophecy of Joel from Joel chapter 2, the end has not come yet. We're still waiting for the day of the Lord, and we are still witnesses to our Lord Jesus Christ. But finally, you know, the sun and the moon will be darkened, and the heavens will be shaken, and we'll see our Lord Jesus Christ coming. But until then, we have a task to carry out. We are to continue in the work that the apostles began and bear witness to Jesus as the Son of God, the Savior of the world, that in Jesus and his cross there is forgiveness and life. The beautiful thing here is brought up in the next verses. Well, first it says, with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation, pointing out that that generation, even though they were very religious, weren't true believers. They had turned aside from the truth. They even rejected their Messiah. And so he calls upon them to, as it says here, to be saved from this perverse generation, from the end result or the eternal punishment which is going to come upon that generation. And of course, part of that judgment came in 70 AD when the Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem and killed its inhabitants and carried away those who survived into captivity. But then we read, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And I won't read through all the rest of the chapter, but, you know, it is significant to point out that that wasn't all who were saved, you know, that those disciples continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or teaching. In fellowship, they were fellowshipping together with their fellow believers. They were breaking bread, you know, observing the Lord's Supper together. They were praying together. that signs and wonders were being done through the apostles. And as we go on, it says that they continued daily with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God for the salvation he had provided, and having favor with all the people. And it says, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. You just might have, no, there it is. Got too close to the wall, I guess. We need to remember that you and I cannot bring anyone to faith. We can't even bring ourselves to faith in our Lord Jesus. It is only when the Holy Spirit, using the Word of God, convicts us of our own sinfulness and the fact that I can't fix it. There's nothing I can do to make myself acceptable to God. And the Holy Spirit then points us to Jesus, who did fix it, who did live a holy life for us, and who did make full atonement for our sins on the cross. When the Holy Spirit moves us to trust in Jesus, he adds to the church. You know, we're a very small number, but church started off very small. Our task is to bear witness to Jesus and point people to Jesus and what he has done. And the Holy Spirit, God's word promises, the Holy Spirit will work through that witness to the truth to convict souls of sin and to point them to Jesus and his cross that they might have forgiveness of life. Now, that's no promise or guarantee that, you know, a Good Shepherd Lutheran Church is going to suddenly have 3,000 people coming for baptism or anything like that. But to be honest with you, we're not trying to build an earthly church. We are bearing witness to Jesus that God might build his kingdom wherever that happens to be, and that people come to know and to trust in Jesus as their Savior. And it is God's Spirit who gives us the power to bear witness to Jesus, the boldness to testify to Jesus. And it's God's Spirit who works through his word to point people to Jesus, that they might trust in him. I'd like to close with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the gift of your Son, for his holy life in our stead, for his innocent sufferings and death on the cross to make full atonement for our sins. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, that through the Holy Spirit you inspired men to write the Holy Scriptures, that we might read and learn, and that your Spirit might teach us the truth. We thank you that your Spirit has revealed to us our utter sinfulness, the futility of any attempt to please you by ourselves, but that your Spirit has revealed to us that Jesus has done it all, that he kept your commandments, that he suffered and died, he atoned, paid the price for our sins, that we might look to him for mercy and forgiveness, and that you graciously forgive us for Jesus' sake. We pray that you would fill us with your Spirit and move us to bear witness to our Lord Jesus Christ, that others too might hear and believe on the Lord Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask you to please stand, and if you would turn to page 192 in the LSB, we sing the offertory. Thank you.
You may be seated. We continue our worship by bringing forward our offerings. Again, I invite you to please stand. O Holy Spirit, divine counselor, who on Pentecost established the Christian church through the preaching and hearing of the word of truth, continue to bless this word both upon the lips of Christ's witnesses and upon the hearts of all who hear, that countless souls may trust in Jesus alone as their Savior. Divine Helper, we praise you as the giver of all truth and the exalter of Jesus Christ, for you have given our Lord's saving word to us sinners and exalted him in our hearts by calling us to faith. Thanks to you, we are now reborn children of God and joint heirs of heavenly glory with our Savior. Comfort us through our faith, and having begun your work in us, continue it to our end. Therefore, dwell in us as a teacher and protector of God's truth, making us grow in our faith, in our knowledge of salvation, and in our love for God. Keep us from falling prey to false teaching and unbelief. Having brought us to faith and called us to repentance, you have commissioned our bodies to be your holy temple and dwelling place. But how can you live in a house made filthy by sin or hostile to your presence through unbelief? Sanctify, therefore, our every thought, word, and deed. O Spirit of light and life, help us to crucify our flesh with its sinful lusts and to walk according to our new man, directed always by you. Adorn our lives with the fruits of faith, thereby manifesting your presence in us. Produce in us such fruits of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You have promised to give us a greater measure of your spiritual gifts than we desire or ask for. Remind us always that we are God's beloved children by faith in Christ Jesus, so that we need never hesitate to bring all our wants, our troubles, our worries, our desires, our hurts, and all our illnesses to him for help and healing. Filled with your grace, may we have boldness to witness Christ's saving name to an unbelieving world, ever confessing and never denying that he is Lord and Savior. Because our bodies are your temples, our sins must grieve you deeply. Do not on their account abandon us, but pardon us for Jesus' sake, to the glory of his name, which you have placed in our hearts and on our lips. Amen. We join in the prayer which our Lord Jesus has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I have received of the Lord that which I deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner also he took the cup after supper. Saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given to death for all your sins. Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given to death for your sins. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for the remission of all your sins. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for the remission of all your sins. I now ask you to please stand. Now may this holy body and precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen and preserve you in the true faith unto life everlasting. Depart in peace, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you for Jesus' sake. Jesus Christ, Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, we thank you for fulfilling all righteousness in our stead, and then taking upon yourself the guilt and punishment for all our sins, and making full atonement for us by your perfect sacrifice on the cross. And we thank and praise you for giving us to partake of your one holy sacrifice, that we might also partake of the blessings you won for us by your death, and have made sure to us by your glorious resurrection. Strengthen and keep us in the true and saving faith, and move us to live our lives for you while we await your glorious return and the joys of your everlasting kingdom. Amen. Receive now the benediction of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. You may be seated. We close by singing hymn 922, Go My Children with My Blessing.
Again, a welcome to you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The announcements, we have, and I forgot to send out the link on last Wednesday until just before, so we postponed our, nobody came, so we postponed our midweek Bible study on Obadiah. But we'll try again at 7 o'clock on Wednesday this week, and I will try to remember to send out the link a little bit earlier this time as a reminder. Other than that, we are scheduled to have a voters meeting again next Sunday. So I don't know if there's a lot to do, but we can meet briefly at least after church if you'd like, or do we want to wait? What are your thoughts? I don't know if there's anything to come up. If Christina, have you been able to get access and take care of things? So does anybody have any need to have a meeting next Sunday? If not, we can wait until closer to the 16th. And I'm sure we'll have a need to meet when we get that far. If something changes during the week, I will let you know. Again, God's richest blessings to all of you in your Lord Jesus. So hold fast to him. Thank you. Thank you.